So John 15, I'll begin by reading verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Father, we do thank you for your grace on us so far. We thank you for the way that we've been able to read your word, where we've been able to confess our sins, and to declare our concerns and worries to you. And Father, we thank you that in all these things, we know that we leave them to the God of authority, who has control over everything, but also brings all things to his glory and praise. And Father, with that in mind, we lean on that kindness and we ask you to do a work in us that is needed. Father, help us to understand. We ask that the Holy Spirit would work in us to grant an appreciation for what your word says. And Father, we do pray for action as well as we go out here. Help us to continue in Christ, we pray, and we ask this to the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So have your Bibles open to John 15. Need to keep an eye on the time, and hopefully I don't go over or go on too long. But John 15, okay, we're going through what is called the discourse, the farewell discourse of Jesus. Jesus is on his final stretch, as it were, in the lead up to the cross. Christ is going to die. And there's quite a number of things that Christ is going to say here that actually will come into full appreciation or fuller appreciation when Christ dies on the cross. When Jesus dies, is buried and rises from the dead, the disciples will get to appreciate very particular understandings or experiences of what's said. But one of the things we need to say about this, there is a huge demand placed on us as disciples. Christ makes demands of us that we cannot negotiate, or we cannot say are beyond us or are for someone else. Every single thing that we are going to consider in John 15, these verses, is a requirement or an expectation for every single one of us in Christ. So we cannot negotiate this. We cannot say that these are for just special people or other people. These are for us as believers. So there's four things we're going to look at here. As we go along. And the first thing is this, the believers are in Christ. All believers are in Christ. And this is one that maybe we don't fully grasp or fully appreciate. But we are in Christ in a way that is special and is of grace and is a wonderful privilege. And when you read what goes on here, okay, Jesus has this illustration of being the true vine, and every branch that is in him is bearing fruit, or every branch that is true bear fruit. And the point is here, Jesus is saying that every person who is a believer is in Christ. And when you read Paul repeatedly uses that language, in Christ. We are in Christ. And the whole point is that we are not separated or separable from Christ. We are incorporated into Christ to the point that we cannot be distinguished from him and ourselves. And part of our problem is, culturally, we are built in a way that gives us the opportunity to distance ourselves from what we don't like. And when you read John's Gospel and you read what goes on, you get to see that actually what John is recording for us is that the disciples are so wrapped up in identity to Christ that when Christ dies on the cross, is buried, rises from the dead, and eventually has his ascension, what happens? Every disciple is likened to Christ to the point that they suffer. Because they are in Christ, they are rejected. And this is where John records what Jesus goes on to say in verse 18. If the world hates you, know they hated me first. The whole point is that we are in Christ and we wrap up to Christ and everything. And that means that our thoughts, our intentions, our purposes, and as well our outworking of faith are linked to Christ and are inseparable from his character. And like I say, we are in a culture that prefers to say and distance ourselves from everything. Hannah, the other day there, emailed me about one of her work colleagues. And one of her work colleagues is in the TV show that I enjoy as well, and sent through, you know, kind of his favourite episode. But quite humorously, at the bottom of the email, it said that this opinion, you know, this is on every email, this opinion does not fairly represent or represent the views of the company that Hannah works for. And, you know, you can imagine here is an opinion stated and the company making this statement. You know, not all opinions are that of the company. Now, why is that important? When it comes to our understanding of Christ and our understanding of God and our incorporation with him, every single thing that Christ stands for, every single thing that Christ says, every demand that Christ makes, we are part and parcel with that. We as believers can never distance ourselves from Christ and say, I don't like that. And then when we go through the Gospels and we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there are things that are uncomfortable and painful for us. But as believers, we can never say, that is not what I believe. In Christ, we are incorporated with him. We are wrapped up with him. So his positions and his viewpoints are our own as well. We are not able to be distant from that. And this is important for us as believers, that we are wrapped up. And when we become wrapped up in Christ and incorporated, we are changed in our identity with that. We are no longer the people we were before we were saved. And when you read this, you get to see this worked out even in Jesus' description. Okay, look at verse 14. Well, even from verse 12 down to verse 15. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. And in John's Gospel, Jesus describes the change of us, our change from believers to Christ, as being not just slight changes, but actually dramatic changes to the point that we are no longer the same as we once were. We are not servants, but we are friends. John 1 talks about the fact that we are given the right to be called the sons of God. And the reason why this is important is that the change that is caused in us in the gospel wraps us up in Christ, incorporates us into Christ to the point that we are seen as his children, as part with him, to the point then that what is worked out in us is Christ-like character. And this is what John is recording for us that Jesus said. Disciples who are truly in Christ will reflect Christ in Christ-like character. We will grow and develop what Christ has done. We will show and reflect what Christ does for us. And that's what we're going to look at as we go through this. The second thing then is not only are the believers in Christ, but also the believers are chosen by Jesus to bear fruit. They are saved for a purpose. They are not saved in their own efforts, they're not saved in their own abilities, but they are saved because Christ has chosen them. Look at verse 16 there, just to show this. Okay, verse 16. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And you notice the language here. This is not something that we have manufactured in ourselves or have worked up to ourselves. This is given to us by Christ because Christ chose to save us. The good thing is I'm in safe territory here. David being IPC and things like that, we can say this, okay? God does choose to save those whom he will save. It isn't down to faith, it isn't down to ability, it isn't down to personality, it isn't down to anything other than God decides to save those whom he will save. But the other part of it is that God does not just choose to save us for the eternity, but he chooses us with intentions that this salvation is worked out in practice now. We are saved and given a purpose by God and called to something particular. And what is it that we are chosen for? We are chosen to bear fruit. We are chosen by God and by Christ to reflect what he has done for us. And this is important for us. Because whenever we are saved or we come to Christ, we are not isolated to work out what God has called us to afterwards. The moment Christ saves us, the moment we come to Christ, there is one immediate call for every single one of us. We are to bear fruit. We are to bear a Christ-like mentality. We are to bear what it is to be in Christ. And you look and see the way that it's put here. These things are purchased by God so that we cannot say something else for us. Look at what Christ says about it. He says, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What is the point? Jesus is showing and highlighting the gospel and what's about to take place when he goes to Calvary. The farewell discourse, this final part where Jesus is saying to the disciples, this is what's about to happen. I'm going to die. And I'm not just dying for the sake of it. I'm not dying for myself. I'm not dying for anything other than my friends. And with that then is this Christ-taught expectation. We are given a responsibility because Christ died for us that we would bear fruit. And our unwillingness to submit to Christ's rule, our unwillingness to submit to what God says, our unwillingness to submit to what God has decided for us is actually us defaming Christ, demeaning Christ, and saying, that death that was bought for me, that was died for me, it doesn't bring any expectation on me. And if we love Christ and we say that we love the gospel, we should expect to grow and develop in what Christ has saved us for. And as a church and as members here, we should look to make sure that we are truly growing as we should be growing. We're going to get into what type of fruit Jesus talks about here in a second. But just even asking ourselves the question, have we grown in any way spiritually in the last year? Or are we able to say that we have been challenged by things and have responded in a Christ-like manner? The difficulty sometimes is that we look at it and we say, well, actually, there's other reasons, there's legitimate expectations placed on us that mean then we can't grow as we should grow. But Christ, when he talks about it here, does not talk about any opportunity for a disciple of Christ to not bear fruit. And if we are saved, and Christ has saved us to bear fruit, we should be able to look and say, actually, I am growing as I should grow. And the good thing is that these requirements or responsibilities are not placed to us on our own effort. The expectation for us to develop fruit, the expectation for us to grow as we should grow, are not things that are down to our own abilities. Okay, all of us probably wake up tired, we drive, and the immediate thing is that we realize that our sanctification is not as good as we think it is. Yes, maybe just me. Hannah's in the car with me on a number of occasions, so she's seen it. I'm not always great in the car. My sanctification proves itself to not be as strong or as developed as I would like it to be. And the thing is, if it was down to my ability and down to my appreciation of who I am and to will it into me, then I wouldn't be able to do it. But when you read this section, you get to see that actually this fruit that God places this demand on us, he chooses us for this purpose. He actually works it out in us so that we will develop and bear this fruit. And the language that is used is talked about us being in Christ and the fruit just coming and appearing in us, as in essence, because we are there, here it is. And the good thing is this does free us up, but it does give us the picture for us to look to say, are we healthy disciples or not? Are we growing in Christ as we should be? Are we developing in our faith? And the good thing as well is that these are not actions to make ourselves right with God, but God has already made us right with him. Verse 3 says the fact that we are made clean because of the word that Christ has spoken to us. Because of the gospel, because of the good news, because of what Christ has done for us, there is this ability now to live for God, to live for God's glory, and to develop the fruit that Christ has saved us to develop. But the good thing is these are things done by God. And this is where Christ goes on, where he talks about not only is the fact that the believers are wrapped up in him, not only as well does God or Jesus choose to save us to bear fruit, but also the believers are pruned to bear more fruit. And this is one of the encouraging things for us, that we should expect that we would develop and grow in our appreciation of him, but also would grow in faith as we continue on in Christ. And look at the way that it is referred to. First one, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. What's being talked about here? Well, the point is that God does a work in us that actually cultivates the ability to grow even more fruit than what we had before. And the idea here is that God is doing this work as a vineyard dresser. Okay, we'll talk about the grapes and the grapes that we're talking about. Okay, so you can imagine in France, the grape, the vineyards and things like that, and you have these people walking around and they are cultivating the plants with the intention that the fruit gets better and develops even more. And what has to happen? Well, part of it is that when there's a work going on, the vine dresser has to snip some of the branches or snip some of the trees with the hope that eventually even more and better fruit would grow. And this is the point that Jesus is making. Jesus is saying the Father is the vine dresser and he goes around pruning those who are bearing fruit with the intention that more fruit will develop. Before we get to that point of how God does that in us practically, we have to notice that there is a warning here that Christ gives. Christ says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the difficulty is, what does Jesus mean in this section or this statement here? The point is that there are some people who may suggest that they're in Christ, may suggest that they're disciples of Christ, but actually never reflected in outward work or fruit. And the point here is that a person who is a false disciple will eventually be shown up for what they are. And this is to ask the question of ourselves, are we like that or are we not? God is not just telling us these things, Christ is not just telling us these things for the sake of it. The hope is that we would understand and appreciate that we are saved. Now, John, what does John go on? In 1 John, he gives different examples to show that we are saved, different tests. And the point here he's saying is that there's some people that when it comes to it, they say the right things. They reflect in some ways the right teaching, but actually in practice, They're not true disciples. And the sad part is that there are some who live with Christ, who identify with Christ, but actually are never Christ's own. And you think about this, okay? This is John 15. What has happened a couple of chapters before? Judas has said to Jesus, or found out that he is going to be the one that will betray Jesus. He gets kicked out. He leaves. Here is the example of a false disciple. He is with Christ. He hears Christ teaching. He identifies as one of Christ's followers, but eventually is shown not to be truly one of Christ's disciples. Verse 18 then as well talks about the fact that there are those who are going to hate the disciples because they hate Christ. And what happens then? Christ dies on the cross, the shepherd is struck, and the sheep just scatter. And the point is, if you say, is that there are some people who suggest and pretend to be in Christ but actually aren't. And the warning for us is to make sure that we are truly in Christ, believing in Christ and trusting in Christ alone. We have to check ourselves and ask God to show us that we are truly Christ's disciples. And the sad part is people can fool themselves for a long time into believing that they are something that they aren't. But the good thing is then that God is saying, or Christ is saying, that there's these false disciples that do not bear fruit, and eventually they will be judged. And the idea here is, if there's a branch that's dead that doesn't bear fruit, God takes it away, and eventually it will be judged. But then for those that are true living disciples of God, true living disciples of Christ, God works in them to cultivate the ability to develop even more fruit. And when you read through here, you get to see that the expectation is not just more fruit. Christ talks about it that they bear fruit, they would bear more fruit, they would bear much fruit. And Christ refers to much fruit twice. And what is it, the fruit that Christ is talking about here? The fruit that Christ is talking about here is love. That there would be a love for each other that goes beyond anything that is similar to what we see in unbelievers. And this is a difficult challenge. Because God places, and Christ places, an expectation on us as disciples that love reflected in our discipleship and our submission to Christ is beyond anything we see anywhere else. And you can imagine the reaction and the responses people may have. Well, what about the people that have done this against me? What about the people that have rejected me? What are the people that have talked badly about me? What about the people that have done wrong to me? What does Jesus say? Well, here's the greatest example of love. That someone lays down his life for his friends. That Christ dies for sinners. Christ dies for those that reject him, that hate him. And he dies for their forgiveness. He dies for their salvation. He dies so that they could be saved. And in that, you can imagine every argument being disarmed. When we get this confrontation or this difficulty, and our response can be, how can I love that person when they have done that to me? Christ's response is, well, I have died for you, so love should be reflected because you are in me. But how does God then cultivate this love and this fruit of love in us? Well, he disciplines. God is the loving Father who disciplines his children for the good of our salvation and the enjoyment we can have in Christ. Our discipleship being worked out in this fruit is brought about through God disciplining us as his children. And you can imagine the ways that God disciplines us to continue on like that. There's a case of God disciplining us through the word. That whenever we come around God's word and we come to what the Bible says and we listen to it, and maybe it's on Sundays, maybe it's midweek when we're reading ourselves, and there's this feeling of there's something wrong in me that I need to do, something wrong that I need to address, something wrong that I need to sort out, where God disciplines us with this intention that we work out further development of fruit in our life. As well as that, by disciplining us in our sin. Those times when we react badly, we respond terribly, and we just feel that embarrassment and the wrongdoing and something that we know that we need to change. That God disciplines us to grow this fruit. He also disciplines us in our weakness and our inability to do what we would like to do. And you think of those moments as Christians where we think, I'm going to wake up today and I'm going to do better as a believer. And we put it on ourselves, and yet we get we need to remember that all the things that we have are because of Christ. And God disciplines us to remind us that we are weak and unable to do the things that God tells us to do unless we are in Christ. And the point here is that for us, we need to remind ourselves that there is this expectation placed on us as disciples. We are expected to bear much fruit. And one author puts it like this. He says about the fact that, is it the case that a neighbor could look at us and say that we have something that is only explained by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit? If the expectation is that we have not just fruit, but more fruit and much fruit, are we able to say and are we able to show in our lives that God is working fruit in us that is beyond explanation, except that the Holy Spirit is in us? That we are in Christ and we are part with Christ, we live in Christ, and in that relationship the fruit is just being worked out of us because we are part and parcel with Him. And this is a hard and difficult call. This is not an easy thing when you read this section. The expectation is high for us as believers. As believers in Christ, we are called to something that is beyond what we see in day-to-day life. It is tough, it is difficult, but for us we need to remind ourselves these are not brought about in our own efforts, these are not brought about in our own energies, but these are brought about by being in Christ and God as the vine dresser, disciplining and helping us to grow. But then the fourth thing, okay? The first thing is the fact that we are in Christ. The second thing is that Christ then chooses us to bear fruit. The third thing is that God disciplines a believer to bear more fruit. But what are we to do? Okay? We get through this and our natural inclination is to say, well, what about us? What do we do? Because it seems to be that very little is put on us to do anything or any energy in our part. Well, the way it is put in this, that there is only one real action for us that we have to do. There is one thing that is expected of us. And the thing is that we are expected to abide in Christ. That's it. And the only way for these things to happen, if we are to take the things on ourselves, is that we need to continue to abide in Christ and to live for Him. And it may be hard to understand, what does it mean to abide, okay? One author puts it like this. To abide means both to dwell in Christ, drawing life and sustenance from Him, and to stay, continue, and persevere in Him to the end. I'll repeat that, okay? To abide means both to dwell in Christ, drawing life and sustenance from Him, and to stay, continue, and persevere in Him to the end. And for us to abide in Christ, we need to remember and realize that we are unable to do the things that we need unless He gives us the ability and the power to do it. And in other words, we are to cling to Him for our life and salvation and the ability to work out what is being talked about here. And there's a few ways that Christ shows us how we are to actively do this in this section. Okay, and the first thing is, and this is one that we could easily skirt over and miss. 1 John 15 is not written to individuals. We are not believers who are individualized in our faith and life, and it is all down to us. We are to be part and parcel with the church together. We are wrapped up in Christ as believers, and together we are for each other's good and for the growth that we need. We need each other, and we need to be in active participation together as believers. The temptation sometimes is to be, well, it's my faith, my life, my walk, and that's it. But when you get into these statements about Christ and being in Christ, they are never individualized and never set for ourselves as being separated from the people of God. But secondly as well, then, we are expected to abide in Christ by abiding in His Word. Verse 7 there says, If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, part of it is that we'll take these sort of words nowadays and people say, well, name it and claim it. Whatever you want, that's what you're going to get. But when you read what is expected here, you get to see that these things are not selfish ambitions or selfish intentions. What is the outcome? What is the purpose of God giving us what we ask? Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. We are not given over to selfish opportunity to ask whatever we want for our own good. But it is for the good of each other and the good of the church. And the way that we learn these things is by abiding in Christ and Christ's words abiding in us so that we are able to think as Christ thinks and to do as Christ does. And you think the way that John has described the disciple relationship. The disciples are sheep that hear the shepherd's voice. Disciples are people who listen to what God says and they respond to it. Disciples are those who just because the shepherd speaks will follow. And for us, we need to have God's word, the Christ word in us, and we need to think through it and consider it and remember it to grow as we should. And to abide in it as the definition suggested, that we realize that that is where we draw life, that is where we draw sustenance, that is where we learn to continue and to persevere in Christ to the end. And where do we face the challenge to give up? When everything around us says it isn't worth continuing persevering in Christ. We abide in Christ by abiding in his word. Verse 9 as well says that we abide in Christ by abiding in his love. Verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. And part of it is that we need to remember the gospel, remember what has happened in Christ and on the cross for our salvation, and cultivate in our mind a memory and an ability to call what has happened and to remind ourselves, if Christ has done this, this is expected of us. Jerry Bridges, often quoted Jerry Bridges, it's been a while since I have, but Jerry Bridges in his books, he has a line where he says about that we should preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We should have the ability to know the gospel to the point that we can remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us. And to abide in Christ's love is to remember Christ's love. And again, like we say, to remember that is where we get sustenance from, that is where we get life from, and that's where we get the ability to continue and persevere in him to the end. We abide in his love by holding on to it, by clinging to his love. And then the final thing is simply the fact that we abide in Christ above everything else. When you think about it, there sometimes can be the temptation to go to something else. To abide for our good. We can cling to our own self-righteousness. We can cling to our own gods. We can cling to our own things. But if we realize that there is only one place that we will get true ultimate life and sustenance, and if there is only one place that will help us continue to persevere to the end, we have to abide in that. And the difficulty is that we can look to our own position in our own situation and say, that's what's going to help me to the end. My food. It's from myself. It's from my work. It's from my action. It's from my duty. But actually, if we remind ourselves that Christ is the one who gives us every single thing that we have, that we realize in our own abilities that we would have nothing if not for Christ. We wouldn't have life if Christ had not made us. And we would not have been saved if Christ had not decided to save us. We would not have been saved if Christ had not died on the cross for us. And the point that Jesus says, the overarching thing is that because of this, we are to abide in him. And the disciples are going to learn or experience their first challenge to this quickly. Christ dies, they're going to be hated, they're going to be ostracized, and some of them are going to be killed. What do they do? And Christ's challenge is lived out in practice where they continue to abide in him, where everything challenges them to say, give up and go somewhere else. And for us, we need to remind ourselves, we need to abide in Christ because he is the vine that we are part of. We gain our life from him. We gain our ability to live out our salvation for him. We abide in Christ because if we do not abide, we cannot grow as we should. And John here has given this high call, recording Jesus' high call here for us as disciples, the expectation for us. But there is one final challenge for us, and we need to ask God to help us to see this. Are we true disciples or are we not? Are we able to say that we have trusted and abide in Christ and the fruit is being worked out in our life, or are we unable to see any growth or development in us? If we are true disciples in Christ, if we are truly saved, if we are truly part and parcel of Christ's identity, we will see that worked out in Christ-like change and love for others. As Christ has loved us, we love as well. So Christ is the vine. He is the true vine. We are the branches. The Father cultivates in us. He disciplines, he prunes us to develop not just fruit, not just more fruit, but much fruit. So for us to look and ask the question as Christians, are we growing as we should? Are we continuing to abide in Christ and seeing this true discipleship worked out in practice? Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing once more. Father, there are lots of things that we read in this section and lots for us to consider and lots for us to chew over, and even things that we need to come back to and can ask the question of where we are at with these things. Father, we do pray for repentance on our part where we have not seen Christ as being our life and our sustenance. Father, where we have maybe wavered in faith because we have believed that we can do this on our own. Father, help us to see that we draw everything from Christ. Help us to see that we need Christ for our salvation and for us to live out our purposes. So, Father, help us now, we pray. We ask that the Spirit would be at work in us, but as David prays, we ask that you would show in us if there be a wicked heart. Father, encourage us if we are truly Christ's. Help us to grow in more fruit and much fruit. And Father, for those that aren't in Christ, we pray that you would draw them to the gospel, draw them to the Saviour, and may they experience to be part of the true vine and enjoy that relationship with that Saviour. So Father, be with us now, we pray. We ask as we sing and as we close, we pray for delight and praise and everything, but continue to speak, we ask. We ask this all to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.